are mostly going to be over in the book of Numbers in chapter 11, if you would like to open up to that section of scripture. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good morning. Good to be here today. Nice to see the sun shining and to be out in the warmth of that after all the rain that we've had. I guess if there was one, there was a half a dozen people who asked me if I had a new suit. I never think about it. You always wear the same color. Now, it's not the same suit. It's just the same color all the time, dark color. But I had this in the back of the closet probably 2 years, and it still had the tags on it. So that's the way I do clothes. But I found it and put it on this morning. Kind of encourages me. I might even get out that polka dot suit I had. Give y'all something really to talk about. The islands, 67 years today, is that right? Congratulations. You guys were born a long time ago. 67 years, yeah. Really, I can start our story in the New Testament, if you like New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because that's a place where Paul referred to the happenings over in Numbers chapter 11. Grumblings. There were grumblings in Israel. That's an interesting list, because when he condemns the children of Israel in the wilderness, he talks about idolatry, immorality, and then grumblings. Doesn't seem like it fits, does it? Idolatry, immorality, and grumblings. And he destroyed them with a destroyer. Of course, you remember the scene and how it unfolds with the children of Israel being down in Egypt a few hundred years, and then by the power of God in the instrument of Moses, they were led across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, and then they came to Mount Sinai, and they stayed there about a year, and they got the law and the tabernacle, and then they're off to the wilderness. And so I'm kind of going to begin with Sinai, and for however long, I don't know yet, on Sunday mornings we're going to be talking about lessons in the wilderness. And so this is lesson number one, in the wilderness, and it's entitled Grumblings. So we go back here after 1 Corinthians, we go back to Numbers chapter 11, and like I said, they had been at Mount Sinai for about a year. The Ten Commandments, various laws stipulated that you read about before this in the book of Numbers, and of course the numbering of the army of Israel, and that's the name of the book. And then they're off into the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, and they've just gone 3 days into the wilderness, and they start to grumble. Didn't take long, did it? They begin to grumble under adversity. They didn't like the hardship. Even today, if you was to travel to that part of the world and to go out there, you would say, I understand. In the desert. We're going to be out here for a while. Now, understand that at this time, it wasn't the plan of God for them to be out there 40 years. They were going to be out there a few weeks and going to the promised land. But because of their lack of faith in God, trust in Him, it ended up being 40 years in the wilderness. But at the very beginning, you can see that there was murmuring there. The lack of appreciation for all that God had done for them up to this time, and He had done for them quite a bit. The Bible says there was a fire that broke out, sort of on the outskirts of the camp, because of these grumblings. I see in that two things. First of all, I see a warning from God. There was a fire that broke out. It was a fire from God because of the grumblings. But also seeing that the mercy of God, because it didn't begin in the center of the camp and devour them all. It was on the outskirts of the camp that the fire broke out. And so at the very beginning, God is saying you need to be careful about the way you think and about the way you talk. You need to be careful about what you remember. You need to realize that I am with you and I'm going to provide for you even in the desert. God has a way of driving that point home here in this chapter and, of course, in the preceding chapters. But as of yet, they haven't quite got it. There's just one guy they really depend upon, and from time to time they turn their back on him, and that's Moses. So at this time, when the fire breaks out, they go to Moses and they say, "Pray for us." And so Moses, as he oftentimes does in the wilderness, intercedes. And the fire stops. Moses loved God. He loved his word. And he loved his calling and everything that God had done through him. And he loved the people of Israel. So he's happy to pray for them. Have you ever had someone that was going through adversity and hardship come to you and say, "Would you please pray for me?" I have. It's sort of a humbling experience when someone says that they want you to pray for them. And it also shows their humility and their dependence on God when they're asking for these prayers about their circumstances in life. And it can be very difficult not to grumble, to murmur, and to complain. How many people go to a counselor and say, "My chief problem is murmuring"? Not very many people. How many people go to their brother and sister and say, "I want you to pray about my complaining. I just complain too much"? Not very many. But they do come before Moses and they ask him to pray primarily because of the fire that broke out on the outskirts of the camp. "Pray for us." We always need people praying for us. "I need your help." We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us that there was, I don't know how your version calls it. Let's see, in verse 4, mine says a rabble. You may have different translations there. And some places in the Bible, I think this same group is called a mixed multitude. And since they're mentioned right here next to the sons of Israel, most people come to the conclusion when he talks about the rabble that he's talking about people of different nationalities and perhaps even Egyptians themselves that left Egypt to go with the nation of Israel. And this is the rabble. And the rabble started complaining and murmuring. And the sons of Israel, they began to murmur and to complain. Did you know that complaining and grumbling is contagious? It is. It really is. You can be around somebody and they'll start to complain and murmur whatever it's about. Whether it's about some spiritual things or just the weather. And pretty soon you're saying, "Oh yeah, I know how bad it is. It's terrible. Up there at the church, it's really bad. And the leadership with the church, it's just terrible, isn't it?" We like to do that. We like to murmur and complain, and it's contagious. But the good thing about it is, so is praise. It's contagious. A positive mental attitude, that is, of faith and confidence in God, that's also contagious. And I have to ask myself from time to time, what am I actually spreading in the congregation? And hopefully we'll look at ourselves and begin to be the type of people that spread a different kind of spirit than that which is mentioned here. I'll tell you what the congregation needs. It needs people of faith, of confidence, of trust in the Lord. People minus the murmuring and the complaining, because that really drags down a group of people and a leadership. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time for a legitimate request or complaint. There is. And Moses has one in this chapter, and God answers that. But just murmuring and complaining, there's no place for that at all. And it started with those who were sort of on the outside, and then it was contagious among God's people. And I wonder sometimes if it does not work that way in the church. Sometimes we can be more influenced by those on the outside than those on the inside. And sometimes we can be more influenced by the attitude, the bad attitudes of people on the outside, than we influence them with the good attitudes and the good spirit of Christianity. Which way is it working here? Which way is it working in your life? We're not supposed to be people of timidity. We're supposed to be people of courage and faith. And we're supposed to be people who spread the gospel of Christ with our attitudes and with our spirit, not the other way around. Perhaps it's because we sometimes do not spend enough time with the Word of God and on our knees in prayers so that God will lift up our hearts and our minds despite our difficulties, and we can not only be lifted up, but we can lift up other people. That's really what needed to happen here. It's difficult, was it not, for these people to refrain from the type of thing that was happening here, because it's not the only time it's mentioned in the wilderness. You're going to hear it again. It seems like they would be pulled out of a situation, and then they'd go right back into the situation. And I don't know anything that causes us to be steadfast more than to be around people that are steadfast in prayer and in His Word. That's the only thing that can sustain us. Otherwise, the old devil gets the best of us, and he takes control of the tongue. And when the devil takes control of the tongue, that's a bad thing. God needs to be in control of our tongue, the way that we speak, the way that we give answer to other people, the praise we give to God, the encouragement we give to our brothers and sisters. So hard for them here. We don't have anything here but this manna. We've been eating this, and we continue to eat it day and night. We're tired of the manna. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 78 that it was angels' food. Hard to complain, I would think, about angels' food. It says it was the seed of heaven. The Bible says it tastes like honey. And even in our text, it says there are several different ways that you could prepare it. I don't know if it was exactly what Pete was describing a while ago. It was fallen from heaven. Yeah. Brothers, is that biblical? Did that come out of heaven? This was good stuff, and it's called good stuff by God. But they were tired of it. Wanted something else. I think about this, and I think about our life and our lack of contentment. Even when God provides for us in a wondrous way, it seems that we're so anxious. We want something else. It's always something around the corner. It would seem like it was time for Moses to give a lesson to the children of Israel, like we might speak to our children. I know this is going to be inconvenient for a little while. I mean, you're coming out of Egypt, this great nation. And by the way, remember when you were in Egypt and you were slaves? You know, they have a complaint because it's just manna, and they said in Egypt we had fish. Hey, we had free fish. And it talks about the melons and, you know, the garlic and all the other stuff that they had down in Egypt. But they, you know, this is kind of what you do in your life when you grow discontent. You seem to have the memory that fits the situation, selective memory. Oh, yeah, you had all that, but do you remember you were slaves? You were not free. You were slaves. And now God is taking you out of that, and He's going to give you a land that you did not work for, vineyards you did not work for, a land of bread and honey. He's going to give it to you as a free gift. All He's asking is that you put up with a little inconvenience for a while in the wilderness, and then God's going to usher you in, and you're going to be victorious. But even that they could not do. God kind of says the same thing to us. In essence, he says, I know a lot of times in this life, life can be inconvenient, and there can be hardships, and there can be difficulties, there can be persecutions. I know sometimes you feel like you're really dragging the bottom, and physically you're wore out, and you have all kinds of problems in the spirit and physically. But listen, if you'll just bear with me a little while, I'm going to give you something that'll make it all worth it. I'm taking you to the promised land. But still, we grow discontent and we complain. And when we do that, we don't grow and others don't grow that are around us. So he's trying to speak to them about what God had promised and what God was going to provide. I know this was miracle food. You know, the Bible tells us if they gathered it on the Sabbath day, it rotted. Just that day, if you gather it on the Sabbath day, it'll rot. And by the way, when they got out of the wilderness after the 40 years, when they crossed the Jordan, it stopped like that. It was only for that time that he provided it. But still gave them opportunity to complain. They wanted to grumble about the chores that were before them. And Moses, he was a little bit weak on this occasion too. We were talking about that in our Bible class because we were talking about Elijah, and it was Elijah. We remember Elijah for this. You know, I'm the only one that's left that serves you, and I'm ready to die. Well, Moses ends up saying the same thing here. It'd be better for me if I were to die. I did not select these people. You selected them. And then you put them in my arms to lead them and take care of them in the desert. And they're just like babies. They're so immature. Why did you give me this? I cannot do this by myself. It'd be better for me if I was just to die. It's hard for us to understand that this would come out of the mouth of Moses, but it did. No matter what task God's assigned us in life, do we expect it to always be smooth running? Well, it's not going to be, is it? And so the preacher stands in the pulpit and he preaches the word. And much of the time he receives encouragement and compliment, and sometimes he has people that disagree with it. And the elders, they're among the congregation, and they lead and they try to make decisions for the betterment of the congregation according to their conscience and the word of God. But there's always those who are against those decisions that they make. But God never said it would be easy. And as brothers and sisters, we try to stand shoulder to shoulder and work together in unity, but we have differences even among ourselves and different environments and backgrounds. And sometimes you're just ready to quit and you say, I just cannot work with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Never. And then we're sounding kind of like Moses and Elijah here. It'd be better for me just to die. Why did you give me this impossible task and these impossible people to work with? And God, in essence, says, you don't really believe in me anymore, do you? Do you know what I can do? Just stand still and watch, and you'll see what I can do. Now, Moses did have a very hard task that was assigned to him. And God was listening to his complaint. He wasn't just murmuring or complaining. He was talking to God. You understand the difference? It's one thing to go around whispering something here and whispering something over there and a little bit of gossip here and murmuring and complaining underneath the surface and in your own heart. And it's another thing to get on your knees and talk to God about it. And God says, I hear you. I'm going to help you out a little bit here. And so he does. We should never, ever fail to bring our grievances and our complaints and our need for help and our struggling to the throne of God. That's not wrong. That's okay with God. Believe me, he's heard it before. You're not going to tell him anything new. So go ahead and pour your burdens on him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Cast all your anxiety upon me because I care for you. And so he says, I'm going to select 70 people. You always have these numbers in the Bible that seem to follow. You know, if you go back to Genesis 10, when the nations are numbered after the flood, there were 70 nations there. And you remember the descendants of Jacob that came into Egypt? There were 70 of them. And the Sanhedrin, wasn't it made up of 70? But anyway, you have that number here. It says, I want you to select among the elders of Israel 70 men. I want you to bring them to the tent of meeting. And the spirit that I put on you, Moses, I'm going to put on them. And they're going to prophesy, but only once. They're not going to do it again, only once. And I wondered, why did God do it like that? And the conclusion that I come to as you put other scriptures together is that God did it that way so that he could confirm these men. They prophesied under the Spirit of God, the same as Moses. But they weren't selected to be the leader Moses was. And the word wasn't going to continually flow from them like it was continually flowing from Moses. They weren't going to be the authority. Moses was the authority. But I'm going to do it this once so that you will know that I've selected these men. And it makes me think about the purpose of prophecy and miracles and signs that are recorded in the Bible. And God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this once. And when I'm through doing it, you're going to know that this is my son. And this is the word of God. And you can trust it. Once God confirms something, it stands confirmed. Now, there were a couple of guys that didn't come out of that 70. They were back in the camp. Medad, Eldad, sounds like they were brothers, doesn't it? They were back in the camp, and the Spirit also came on them, and they prophesied. And Joshua kind of took that as an offense to Moses and complained about it. And you know what Moses said? Moses said, I wish the Spirit of God was upon all God's people, and they could all prophesy. Wouldn't that be great? So you see the type of person that Moses was. You know, the Bible says he was the meekest man on all the earth. And Moses saying, listen, God selected me for this. I didn't select myself. And from time to time in the wilderness, you'll see those who want to take away the authority from Moses. They're kind of offended that God gave him the authority. But Moses is saying, listen, I did not select myself for this. God did. And sometimes I'm afraid of the work. And sometimes it's really hard. Wouldn't it be great if everybody had the Spirit of God the way that I've had it? But that's not the way God planned it. So he's not a jealous man. He's not one that is striving to take the reins in his hands so he can be the leader. It was God's who put him there. You have to admire him for that. All these men ready to serve. These 70 men, they're going to help you in the things that you have to do. And God says, you want something else besides manna. They begin to complain about that, of course, and said, we'd like some meat to eat. You know what God says? God says, I'll give you some meat to eat. Not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month until it's coming out your nostrils. Kind of see how God thought about that lack of contentment in their life. Moses says, how are you going to do that? Even if we were to sacrifice the animals and all the sea over, all the fish over in the sea, how are you going to take care of these people? And God says, you just watch. Of course, he causes this wind to come and all these quail drop out there about a day's journey on each side of the camp. They go outside the camp and get it and bring it in. And they ate meat till they were sick of eating meat. Someone has said, you know, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. And sometimes in life, that's especially true in regards to material and spiritual things, because we're always seeking after more materially, not so much spiritually, but we're always seeking after more materially and more enjoyment out of life for the physical senses. And sometimes after we ask and ask and ask and complain and complain, God says, okay, you want it? I'll give it to you. And many people have been destroyed spiritually in their lives because they finally got what they were asking for. What do you want? Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What do you want? Ask me. Keep on asking me. Keep on seeking after me. Keep on knocking, and these things shall be given unto you. What do you really want? God says, I can take care of that. I can provide it. But be careful what you're asking for. James and John, you know, through their mother, once came to Jesus and said, we'd like to reign, one on the right hand, one on the left, when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. not mine to give, but my Father who is in heaven, but you will drink of the cup that I drink of. I think James and John finally came to an understanding, don't you? And it takes us such a long time, but if we're very fortunate and we stay with the Lord and we continue to mature and to grow, we finally begin to understand what the spiritual life is about. And it's about service and sacrifice and not about our glory and us being lifted up, as James and John once thought that it was. You want some quail? I'll give you quail. All right, you're going to get tired of the quail. It seems like I read somewhere when I was reading this lesson, as late as the early 1900s, the people in that vicinity would put up large nets and they would gather a million quail when they came across from that area over toward the way that the children of Israel were located. Think about that. God provided for them on this occasion. But of course, many of them began to complain and to gripe, and there was a plague among the people, and many of them died, and they had to dig a lot of graves out there in the wilderness. And they named this place a name which means the grave of the greedy. The grave of the greedy. God has a way of being very honest, doesn't he? I mean, you would think, you know, on the tombstones, he might have put beloved husband, beloved wife, great father, great mother, a child of God. But he put grave of the greedy. Do you ever wonder what would be on our tombstones if we're just completely honest? Just completely honest? Would it say the grave of the greedy? Would it? Here lies a great hypocrite. Here lies a person that indulged himself in all types of immorality in their life. Such a bad example for other Christians. Here lies a person that was unfaithful and a great discouragement to the church. I've walked through many a cemetery and I've never seen one like that. Nevertheless, the Bible says, few are that are saved. But everybody in the cemetery is. What if it was completely honest, you see? Maybe if it was completely honest, it would say something like, here in this grave lies a sinner who gave his heart to Jesus Christ and found the grace of God. Amen? That would be a good thing to say. But this was the grave of the greedy. And so it stood with God. I don't know what you make out of this story. It's one of those stories in the wilderness that just rings out to us because it's something that we're still guilty of during our time. One of the great things I think about, or terrible things about murmuring and grumbling and complaining is that it shows, and why God looked at it the way that he looked at it, it shows that we do not appreciate the love and the power of God. And so he says to the children of Israel, I brought you out of nowhere from the seed of Abraham, and through Joseph I provided for you in the land of Egypt. I grew you into a mighty nation, and I delivered you from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and you watched as I broke their military backbone. And for a few weeks, I'm going to take you through the wilderness. I'm going to give you my law of all the people to live by as a free gift, by the way. I'm going to give you walled cities and vineyards you didn't plant and a wonderful land. It's going to be yours. That's my love for you. And you're going to see my power all the way through it. And yet, 3 days' journey and they're grumbling and complaining, and you wonder why God treated it the way that he did. When you murmur and complain, it also shows not only a lack of appreciation for the love and the power of God, but it also shows that you really don't believe in or trust his providence. Did they not know that God knew where they were and that God put them there in the desert? And you think God did that without a plan? I don't think so. You cannot end up anywhere in your life that God hasn't got a plan. You cannot end up anywhere in your life where God is not. You cannot end up anywhere in your life that God can't get you through it. God's already been there. God has His providence and work in your life. We thank God for that. But when we get into a particular situation, whether it is a circumstance of adversity or blessing, and we begin to murmur and complain against God, either because of the adversity or because the blessing is not the blessing we wanted or enough of what we wanted, we're showing that we really don't trust that God knows what He's doing. He's got us where He really wants us to be. If it is an adversity or a problem, maybe God is saying, I've really got something for you to learn here. But just hang with me and I'll pull you out of it. And then third and last of all, I think when we murmur and complain, we let the present override the future. Presently, they're in the wilderness. But if you'll just hang with me and believe in me, in a few weeks, you're going to be in the promised land. Surely you can put up with what you consider to be a hardship for a few weeks. But instead, they let the present override the future. We let little things override the big picture. And when we let little things override the big picture, we are prone to murmur and complain, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this isn't just, let me out of it. And God is up there. Babies. Babies. Just like Moses said. When we look to God, we have reason to thank Him. We have reason to praise Him, do we not? As His children, we have reason to give thanks. And let our heart and our mind be along this line instead of the other way. If there's someone who needs to come today, we encourage you to come. The invitation is always open. God wants to bless you the way that He blessed His people. He wants to take you through whatever you're going through, get you on the other side, and if you'll just stay with Him, He'll get you there. If you haven't confessed the good name of Jesus Christ, would you not confess Him? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and based upon that confession, I turn my life around. And I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I accept the love of God. Will you not accept it? If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
I want to fall.